It's amazing what happens to a room when people are in the room from a sound perspective. And so I'm going to take just a minute to see if I can get set up with Ray in the back so I feel good about what I hear. You see, what happens is this is the speaker that I hear right here. I don't hear the one from that you guys hear. And so sound may sound wonderful to you, but I don't hear much up here. So what that means is by the time this service is over, I am not going to have a voice. So can I have a little more monitor? Just give me a test 1, 2, test 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, a little bit more, please, a little bit more. Test 1, 2, test 1, just a tad more. Test 1, 2, 3, 4, I think that's got me. Thank you very much. Okay, you know, we've been talking about what happens when the kingdom of God is near, in the sense of in a church, in a people, what happens when God's Spirit is especially present. And we've talked about different things that are happening, that happen when the kingdom of God is near. And what we've said is in this church, we believe the kingdom of God is near. There's a lot of stuff that's happening spiritually. Well, we've also said this. We've said that our prayers are the fuel for the movement of God's Spirit. That is, for example, what God already wants to do, what God already plans on doing. What He will do is He will impress you and I with the prayer request that He wants us to voice to Him. See, the Bible says that God already knows what we need before we ask them. So if that's the case, and that's what He says in Matthew 6, if that's the case, then why does God say that we to keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on seeking? Why does God say that? It is because God wants us to be involved in what He already wants to do. But here is what happens to us. For many of us, most all of us, we pray occasionally. We fail normally to pray specifically, and rarely do we pray persistently. And in fact, what happens is that we pray a prayer request, and before long, you know, we forgot that we even prayed it. We forgot we even prayed it, or what happens is we pray it once and nothing happens, and so what we say is, well, it must not be God's will, so I am not going to pray for it anymore. I've given you the example about my personal health as a diabetic. Shared this with you last Sunday or the Sunday before, I can't remember which. What I said was I've been a diabetic for 30 years, and I said, couple Sundays ago, I said, you know what? I cannot remember when I last prayed for God to heal me of diabetes. Now, did God tell me He wasn't going to heal me of diabetes? No, He didn't. If that's the case, then why did I stop praying if God never said to me no? Here's what happens. We assume if there's not an immediate response to our prayer, that the answer must be no. And then what happens is we begin to wonder, does God really hear my prayers? I mean, you know, Pastor, I mean, I know He hears your prayers. Or I think he hears so-and-so's prayers because I like the way they pray. But you know, Doesn't answer mine. Then what happens, you see, it impacts what you believe about God. Well, if our prayers are the fuel for the movement of God's Spirit, and we're not praying them anymore because we assume they're not God's will, then it seems like God's Spirit ain't going to have any fuel from my perspective. Just follow it through. Okay? Let's suppose you're praying for a certain situation. You know, I've had people tell me something like this. He said, "Pastor, I prayed that God would heal my marriage. And He didn't. And I got a divorce. God failed me because He didn't change my spouse's heart. How can you tell me I need to believe in a God who I put that before Him and He doesn't answer it?" What do you do when God's answer is not yet? What are we supposed to do when His answer is not yet? See, how can we keep our not yets from becoming no? That's really the point. How and what does God's Word say about not yet? Does He want it to stay yes, or does He want it to stay no? Let's go see. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Hebrews 11. And the first thing I'm going to show you is how important it is to God that you have faith, that you believe in God, that you believe God for a yes. The first part of that importance is I'm going to show you that faith is so important it even establishes a personal relationship with God. See, most people think when it comes to being made right with God, most people think, what do most people think that it takes for someone to be made right with God? What do most people think? Outside of the church, I'm not saying inside particularly, I'm not saying inside a believing church, but I'm saying most people in terms of our world, how do they generally think people are made right with God? Doing good things. Okay? You know what? In other words, if I'm as good as the next guy, if I'm as good particularly as that guy who comes to church all the time, all right? If I'm as good as that person, then that, if God's true, if God's real, and He's a God of love, then that ought to do it. In other words, if the good outweighs the bad, then that ought to do it. Well, let's see what the Scripture says about that, okay? First, I want you to do this. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Somebody find that real quickly and give us the page number. Shout it out. Romans chapter 5. What page is it in the Pew Bible? 1343. So turn to 1343 in the Pew Bible. They're right in front of you. Let's see what he says about faith, all right? He says, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, therefore, having been justified by God. To be made just simply means that what has happened is God has somehow made us right. He's made us just, okay? To not be right with God means to be sort of out of balance. We're out of balance. There's something in between us and God. And what has to happen is whatever's in between us and God has to be removed. What is in between us and God is sin. Okay? That's what's in between us and God. And to be justified means that God has done something with sin and made us right. All right? So look what it says. "Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith." It doesn't say, "therefore, having been justified by the love of God." Doesn't say that. "Therefore, having been justified by being a good person." Doesn't say that. It says, "therefore, having been justified by faith." Faith is to believe and to take God at His word, to trust God at what He says. "Having been justified with faith, we have peace with God." There's no longer anything between God and I that separates us. It's like, you know, when you have a friend, you have a husband or wife, and there's something, you know, that's just not right between you. And, you know, there's a barrier there. You don't have peace. Something's got to be done with that barrier in order for you to have peace. He says that what removes the barriers is your faith in God. He says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." Okay, look over one page at Romans chapter 4. Look at the importance of faith in terms of making us just with God. What then shall we say that Abraham our father, verse 1, our forefather according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay? The only way you and I can have a relationship with a righteous God is for God to consider us righteous. Here's the way we define righteous normally. We define righteous by being a good person. Now, here's what the text said. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That means if God says that I am righteous if I believe in Him, then I'm righteous if I believe in God. Now, we're not talking about simply believing that He exists. What we're talking about is believing what God says about Himself according to God's Word. God's Word says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what are we saying? I am considered, righteousness is imputed to me when I place my faith in Jesus Christ as the means whereby I have forgiveness of sins. Faith is what establishes forgiveness of sins. I place my faith in the cross of Jesus Christ where He died in my place. I place my faith there, and what God does is He imputes righteousness to all of us. That's how it happens. It has nothing to do with the good person that I am. It has nothing whatsoever to do with that. So many people, what happens is they say, well, you know what? You don't know what I've done, Pastor Kip. How can I ever come to God? You don't understand what I've done. What does God say? He says, you know what? You just believe in me and let me take care of your righteousness. I will declare you righteous. Faith is so important to God. It is the means whereby, through God's grace, a relationship with Him is established. That has nothing to do with whether or not you were baptized as an infant. It has nothing to do with whether or not you come to church every Sunday. However, if you don't, it's a pretty good indication that something's going wrong in your heart spiritually, because He commands us to worship Him. But we can't get it all out of order. We are made righteous by our faith. That is, God puts great importance on our faith. To establish the relationship. But not only to establish the relationship, to grow the relationship. Go now to Hebrews chapter 11. While you're going to Hebrews chapter 11, let me tell you about Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Apostle Paul says that I want to be found not having a righteousness of my own based on the law. He says, I want to be found having a righteousness that is based on faith. You know what that means? You know what? On the day I die, I pray. You know what? The day I die, we're going to have a funeral. You'll have a funeral in this church, and I want a bunch of praise music. I want you to be praising. I don't want anybody crying because I'm not around. I want you to be praising the good Lord Jesus. And this is my prayer, that all anybody says is that Pastor Kip believed in God. His faith was deep. I want to be found not as a man who had unbelief. I want to be found as a man whose faith was overflowing. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says that he wants to be found Wherever he is today, wherever he is till on Wednesday, wherever he is on Thursday, he wants to be found not having a personal righteousness derived on how good he is, but based on his faith, his believing God for the impossible, for the not yet. That's what he's saying. Okay, let me show you. Okay, so faith is so important to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what he says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Look at that. For by it, the men of faith gained approval. What is it? It is their faith. Now, you would think that what the 11th chapter is going to do is it's going to give us all those people, for example, in the New Testament that Jesus healed who had miraculous, who had faith for the miraculous. You know, we've been looking at that for the last several weeks. We looked at a woman who had the issue of blood, and the text said, you know, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and Christ said to her, your faith has made you well. You would think that woman ought to be in the 11th chapter. What the 11th chapter is, it's got a list of all these people who were people of faith. It's the men of old who were people of faith. You would think it'd be all these people that believe God for a miracle. You think that would be who's in this book, in this chapter. You know who's in this chapter? It's people that believed in God when the promises God had made to him were not fulfilled before they died. Now, you need to think on that just a moment. Why? When he's going to give you and I an example of whose life to emulate, why didn't he give me the example of someone who trusted God for a miracle and the miracle happened? Why does he give us an example of a man of faith who gained the approval of God and that person never had the promises God promised them fulfilled in their lifetime? You think about it. You know what? It's real easy to believe in God when everything's going well, isn't it? You know, it's real easy to believe that God is prospering me, Pastor. Look at all this money that I've got in my bank account. It's a lot easier to believe that God's going to do this and God's going to do that if everything's just going hunky-dory in my life. But let things not go the way I expect, and now faith is about to be tested. And faith that is not tested is not faith. All right. You watch. You know what? I tell you, I read this chapter, you know what it makes me feel like? I get blessed. Just this past week. You know what? I had days I just didn't. I didn't have it. Did not have it. I was not a person of faith. I doubted. Faith is the assurance, verse 1, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, what is faith? Here's what faith is. Faith is when my hopes are so real that I see them as accomplished, and in the seeing them as accomplished, I am assured. It is believing in my yeses to the point that they lift up my spirits. Faith is the assurance, that means the certainty of the things that I hope for. That means that I pray expecting God for a yes. That's what that means. My hopes, I pray that my hopes are realized. I am praying that my diabetes is being healed. The first part of that is number one, I am going to pray about it. Because the probably the biggest evidence that you no longer have. You remember last week, Luke 18? Luke 18 was a story of a woman who went to an unrighteous judge. She went to an unrighteous judge and she said, "I need justice." And what happened? The woman didn't get justice. She kept coming and she kept coming and she kept coming and she kept coming. And what the text, and finally the unrighteous judge, just because the woman was bothering him, finally the unrighteous judge gave the woman what she asked for. And Jesus said at the beginning of that parable, he told this parable so that they should always pray and never lose hope. When you stop asking, you've lost hope. When you stop asking, you've lost hope. Now, I know there are times when God does say no. The Apostle Paul showed us that in 2 Corinthians 12, and Jesus showed us a no in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are times when God says no. The difficulty we have is hearing and understanding that He said no. Most times, we're not sure. And if I'm not sure, that's a not yet. And what God wants me to believe about a not yet is that it is really a yes. It's just not time. Okay, here we go. Verse 4. By faith, now what he's going to do is he's going to give us some examples of people of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. You know what happened with Abel? Here's what happened with Abel. Abel gave from the firstlings of his flock. That means that what Abel did is the very firstborn of his flock, he gave it to God, meaning why would he would be afraid that if he gave away the first offspring, that that would put him in a place where he wouldn't have any more animals. So what he's saying, why is Abel listed as a man of faith, particularly when he just got killed after he gave that offering? Here's what he's saying. He said, here's a man, an example of faith to you is a man when you're not sure if you got enough money, you trust God to take care of what you don't have. What happens to you and I? The very first thing that you and I stop doing is we stop giving to the church when our money's just a little tight. Why do we do that? Well, you know what? I just might need it. Might need it, Pastor. What do you, he gives us Abel as an example of a man of faith. And so what is it? Why, you know what? Today's not about tithing, but you know what? What better evidence does God give us that you and I will faith Him when we are told by Him to give Him 10% and trust Him for the 90%. Why does He do that? To prove Himself to us. Look down at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible. It cannot happen. That's what he's saying. It cannot happen to please God unless I come to Him on the basis of faith. It is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So you say, the last time you prayed, it just didn't go according to what your expectation was. So now you stop praying. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that you and I believe God even through the nose. Okay, I'm still a diabetic. But suppose when I die, I'm still a diabetic. You know what? I promise you one thing. I'm not going to stop praying or faith in God whether or not I have diabetes. My faith in God goes beyond the nose and the not yets. I believe God because He is, and that I have experienced what it means for He to be rewarded by believing in Him. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You ever had a time in your life that you didn't know where you were going? You just thought God was sending you a certain place? Why in the world would you go where you weren't sure you were going unless you really believed that this God was going to take care of you when you took your first step? Why'd Abraham go? I'll tell you why Abraham went when he didn't know where he was going or how he was going to get there. He trusted God. He believed God. And so what happened was his belief was translated into an action. Verse By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going, verse 8, out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. By the way, was that promise fulfilled in the lifetime of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That is, did they go into the promised land? What was that? Oh! You're not serious. You mean to tell me that the patriarch of the Jewish nation, Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, all of whom received the promise from God of the promised land, you mean to tell me that they didn't receive the promised land before they died? And they're listed in this chapter as men of faith? And in fact, look over at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You know what he's saying? You want a model of what it means to be a person of faith? Let me give you someone who God said not yet, but chose to continue to believe in Him and welcome the promise through someone else. That's who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They didn't receive the promised land, but did they die as people not believing in God? No. No, they didn't. The text says, what it's saying is, they continue to pray for the promises of God. But they knew this. They were exiles in a foreign land. You see, what happens to us is this. As we continue to pray for a not yet, believing it's a yes, you know what happens? Is God begins to change the way you perceive things, the way you see things, so you see them from His perspective. What happened to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was this. They looked around them and they said, you know what? This is not a very good place that I'm living in. In fact, everything all around me is falling up. You know, the only problem, you know, how many times Abraham refused to believe in God? Do you know that on two occasions Abraham passed his wife off as his sister to the king of the foreign land that he was in because he was afraid for his own life? This man, there were many times he didn't believe God. Yet what happens is God extends His grace, extends His mercy, because on one occasion, this man believed God, left his home, and went to a foreign land because God promised him that He would do such and such. You know, the only time that Abraham and Sarah ever got into a problem is when they refused to believe God, and Abraham went into his maiden, Hagar, and had a son, Ishmael. And because Abraham and Sarah were in this foreign land and couldn't believe in the promises of God and decided to take things in their own hands, that's when things got all out of whack. It's the same way with you and I. In spite of the fact that there's a not yet present in your life. In other words, there's something that I'm praying for and it's just not quite going the way I expected it to go. What am I to do? I am to still pray for a yes, believing God that He's going to do what He's going to do. And I continue to pray for a yes all the way through that not yet. And you know what? All this stuff around me will begin to take on a heavenly perspective, because I will then welcome God's promises from afar. What he's saying is, you know what? Heaven is going to be so good, and this ain't heaven, and I'm going to hold on because, you know, this is not all there is. Something's coming. Something coming is coming better than what I got, and that's what I'm going to trust God for. I'm going to be able to endure as an exile in a foreign land. I might be able to endure the hardship, endure the struggle, because something is so good coming down the pipeline, and that is God's heaven for me. You know, think about it. Think about soldiers in a foreign land right now. How are they able to endure the struggle in Afghanistan or in Iraq? How are American soldiers able to do that? You know, my guess is that what allows them to endure as an exile in a foreign land is knowing that one day they're coming home. You know what that says to you and I? What God is saying is, you know what? I got a home for you that is so beautiful that what you're going through right now pales in comparison. So don't get your eyes all messed up about what's going on around you. Keep your eyes on me. Believe in me for the not yets. Make the not yets be yeses. And you trust me to get you through them. That's what he's saying to us this morning. What he will do is he will even take the not yets and turn them into something better. Look all the way over. He lists all these people of faith. Then come over here to verse 37. Let's look at what he says. He says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. They never lost hope. They never gave in as an exile in the foreign land to the life all around them. They never gave in to it. It says they continued to push through in hope, believing God in the not yes to be a yes. He says, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wanderings in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better. If my yes right now is a not yet, it's because God's got something better. As a church, God is calling you and I to be people of faith. The 18th chapter of Luke, the last verse in that parable, Jesus says something like this. He says, he compares his father, and he says, my God, my father is not like that unrighteous judge. He will come to you speedily. And then he says something very important. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? You know what he's saying? If Jesus returned Wednesday, would we as a church be a people of God who were believing Jesus for yes? I'm talking about every single thing that's going on in your life right now. I'm talking about you and I as a people of God being proactive, as has already been said today, in our prayers. Being intentional about what we pray for. If we really believe that the Scripture is teaching us that our prayers are the fuel for the movement of God's Spirit, then my question to you is, are your prayers proactive and believing prayers? Where God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Are we pleasing God by the prayers that we are lifting up to Him? Because that is where he's calling us. That's where he's calling us. Girls, okay, y'all listen to Pastor Kip right now, okay? Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to transform the way you think about prayer. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not believe God based on the goodness or the badness of your circumstances. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What I'm saying is this: God is calling us as a church to believe in Him for yeses. And when a yes is delayed or not immediate, believe Him for a not yet, because He's got something better. And even if I die, when I'm still holding on to a not yet, praise the Lord, it ain't going to matter then. Because I'm going to be sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ, celebrating and singing hallelujahs to Him. So be transformed. That means we have to change the way we think. We must change the words that we use when we pray. We use, Father, I pray that Your will be done. And we use that phrase as permission not to believe. Do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that we can ever get God to do something that's not His will. I'm saying that we cannot give ourselves permission to not believe by simply saying, well, you know, I don't know if it's Your will or not, Lord. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know, God. No, that's not what He says. No, what He says is, you believe Him for a yes. And then it's a not yet. It's a yes, it's going to be something better. You see the difference. So His Father, I am praying, believing that You are going to do such and such. But even if You don't, I'll tell you one thing. That's a not yet I ain't going to let go of. I am not going to give in to despair and faithlessness. We together. You see that? Thirdly, expect chaos. Hey, you know what? We had that meeting this past Tuesday night. You remember that meeting we had? It was with the neighborhood. You know, about building our building. Chaos. Chaos. It was chaos. It was bad. They don't like it that we're growing. Should that surprise us? No. Listen. He said, you are aliens in a foreign land. What does that mean, believers? You go to work and you pray for your boss, okay, let's just assume he's an unbeliever. And so what you expect that'll happen is you go into work, you've already prayed that you'll have a good day with your boss, and the next thing you know, he just yells at you and says bad things about you. And you say, oh my goodness, you know, Lord, You didn't answer my prayer. Come on. Expect chaos because we're in a fallen world. Does that mean that the Spirit of God didn't move whenever you prayed that prayer and spoke to that boss? That's probably now why he's so mad. Because the Spirit of God's moved on his heart and he don't know how to do anything with that. But bang against it. No, you expect chaos. The Scripture says in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You know what that means to me? You know what, Lord, bring me to tribulation. Because then You said, I'm going to overcome it. And I'm going to see You revealed in the midst of it. You understand what I'm saying? You go about your life and you're not expecting chaos. You're going to interpret that something's gone wrong. God's not hearing my prayers. God says, absolutely not. You're an alien in a foreign land. That's how it is in a foreign land. That's how it is. But you know the blessed thing? You're mine. You're mine. And as long as you believe it in me, you will overcome the chaos. Lose your hope, lose your faith, and you succumb to the chaos. Almost done. last night, Dave and Alice brought our grandson over. Kipling, 6 months old, something like that. And Dave and Alice went out. Dave and I got to keep Kipling. He got there about 6:30. He cried till 8:30. I mean, not just a little whimper. You know, it's one of those kind of cries. You think, is he okay? Something wrong here, you know? Never, not a single moment, did Debbie or I say, you know what? We didn't sign up for this. We never said, oh, we ain't never doing this again. No, no. You know, we just loved on him. He screamed and he yelled. And we just loved on him. We rocked him. We patted his little bottom, you know. And, you know. What's my point? He's ours. He's ours. And even when he screams, even when he cries, no matter what he does, he's ours. You are God's. There are going to be times when you don't have the faith you need. There will be times you get overwhelmed by discouragement. There are going to be times that you say, God, where are you? Even through all of the times that you lose your faith, you're mine. Because that's what grace is all about. And I'm going to believe. I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to still trust my God through the not yets to be yes. I'm going to trust Him. And there are going to be times when I stumble, times that I don't quite stand up. But praise the Lord, He sees me through the blood of Jesus, and I am His. Hallelujah. Our musicians are going to come now. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ this morning. If you've never trusted Him by faith, maybe you're one of those individuals like I am from time to time, and it just doesn't seem to be going the way you want it to go, and you just lose your faith. You know what? Today's an opportunity for you to say, God, I want a fresh, clean sheet of paper. Will you give me a fresh, clean sheet of paper? I'm claiming it today. By the blood of Jesus, I'm claiming your fresh, clean sheet of paper. Starting over. That's the amazing thing about this wonderful God. He'll give you a fresh start any time you want it. It's yours for the claiming.